But in all seriousness, it's so good to be with you and looking forward to our time together. You're getting several things, and first of all, let me make a comment about them. First of all, you're getting a handout. What kind of Christian do you need to lead someone to Christ? And that's the one I want to be speaking from today. If I can keep my microphone on. That's the one I want to be speaking from today. And so if you take that handout and place it in front of you, that's the one you want to take notes from as I share some things with you. Then you got an item, free evangelism resources. Some of you know we send out a publication called The Toolbox twice a year to encourage you to evangelism, sent out completely free. I cannot tell you the kind of response we get. People have said to me, I don't care what you change as you grow, please don't stop sending The Toolbox, because it's such an encouragement to me. Here's a copy of our last issue called Questions. What kind of questions are often helpful in beginning conversation about Christ? If you're not getting it and want to, may I suggest you take a moment right now, fill out the top part of that form called Evangelism Resources, tear off the top part, print very neatly the top part, your name and address, tear it off, keep the bottom part, because that tells you the kind of resource we have available to help you in evangelism. But if you'd like to get it, send out free 2 times a year to encourage you. Take a moment right now and fill out the top form, then pass to one of the aisles. And at the very end of the class, I'll have someone come up and collect those. But again, some of you are already getting it, but if you want to not getting it, just fill out the top form. We'll be happy to see you get a copy of it. Then you got an envelope. Inside there's a copy of May I Ask a Question, our most popular booklet that now is available in over 60 different languages. And I could keep here all day with stories about people who have come to Christ as a result of May I Ask a Question. May I suggest that this week sometime you give that to some lost person you know, because it contains the most important message of the Bible. Then inside you also get an item entitled, You Can Help Us Reach People by Giving $1 a Day. Please don't misunderstand. I don't in any way want to take away any giving from anything you're giving it to. We have two things happening at Avantel. One is we've been in it for 41 years, and we are just swamped. We've built so much credibility. We are now training people in 4 areas, the church, the academic, the workplace, and then community groups like pregnancy resource centers, disaster relief. Some of you are acquainted with CareNet, one of the biggest crisis pregnancy centers in America. We are the training arm for CareNet. And so we are now in just over 700 crisis pregnancy centers, training volunteers how to lead pregnant mothers to Christ. We know 7,000 babies that are not aborted in 1 year because the mothers came to Jesus. And the answer to abortion is evangelism. I tell people it's not protest, it's proclamation. And the answer to abortion is evangelism. And so we're just booming. We've been in for 41 years. And we board of directors started a campaign this year to encourage people to give $1 a day to help us reach lost people. So that's to benefit us, but it's also to benefit you. What does the Bible say? Where your treasure is what? Your heart is also. And I tell people your heart will always follow your money. And if you want increased concern about lost people, one of the best things you can do is jump out of bed every morning knowing you're giving $1 a day just to help reach lost people. And so if the Lord is so blessed you can assist in that way, why, please do so. But again, I want to give those to you to just encourage you. And thank you so much for your prayers. We are having so many great things happen. And again, our staff is just swamped, and we're just trying to keep up, increase our budget to do more. But these are great days for the gospel. I have never been more excited in my life about the opportunity for the gospel that we have today. And that brings me to the subject I want to talk about today. Because when I've been with you, I've done one of two things. One is to give a message on evangelism to encourage you. And the other is to give what I call a mini seminar on evangelism. Since I gave a mini seminar the last couple of years, I thought today I would speak from one of the two best paragraphs in the entire Bible on evangelism. There are two paragraphs in the Bible that, to me, are the most exciting, the most encouraging paragraphs in the entire Bible on evangelism. I want to speak from one of those on what kind of Christian do you need to lead someone to Christ. So if you have your Bible, you take and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and take that handout and place it in front of you. And I want to start reading at the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I like to start reading at verse 1. Now, again, I always tell people the most important thing is not what I said, but where did God say it before I did? And so if you don't have a Bible, look when someone's near you. If you have 2 Bibles, glance around you. If you see someone without a Bible, take one of yours and share with them. I want you to know where God said first, and all I'm going to do is repeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to start reading at the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, I came to you, did not come with excess of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Every single one of us here this morning have had those days. We have daydreamed about something we'd really like to do. It may have to do with our leisure, or it may have to do with our livelihood. It may concern a hobby like building a plane from start to finish, or it may concern a home like building a house from floor to ceiling. But every single one of us have had those times. We had daydreamed about something we really like to do. But then we said, I don't old enough, I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not experienced enough. Then all of a sudden we have the opportunity and we find out it's not nearly as difficult as we have always made it. For example, from the time I was knee-high to a kiddie hopper, the one thing I always wanted to do was go horseback riding. Now I suppose one reason is those who know me well know I am one avid outdoorsman, and as you know, they always recommend you ride horseback outdoors instead of indoors. And then one day when I was a teenager, I had the opportunity, because some teenagers with whom I was familiar were going horseback riding and invited me to join them. And although I was scared to no end, I could not turn down the invitation. All I said was a simple prayer, here I sit upon a horse, about to take a certain course. If I should die before I'm through, that's one less ride I'll have to do. And so that Saturday night, I showed up at the barn where the horse were corralled. The girl that owned the horse I was riding suggested I mount from the side instead of the back. And a few moments, we were off. I mean, I remember as though it was yesterday, I was sitting so high in the saddle as I think, look out, Hollywood, here I come. No sooner was I enjoying my moment of fantasy when she reduced me to a moment of fact. She said, by the way, Larry, that horse had a disgusting habit. I said, what's that? She said, sometime when it sees a car coming, it will step over the path of that car, thereby forcing it to stop. Then it will turn its rear end towards the car, back up to feel its hind legs hit the bumper, and sit down on the hood of that car. And I said, no, now just hold everything. I don't hope you think I am so dumb as to believe that. No sooner did I think that, and before God, I am not lying or exaggerating. This car approached in the distance. As soon as that dumb, stupid, ignoramus excuse for a horse saw the car, he first of all stepped over and passed that car, forcing it to stop. Then he turned his southern hemisphere towards the car, backed up till he felt his hind legs hit the bumper, and sat down on the hood of that car. I have never been so embarrassed in my entire life. There I sat looking like a spaceship all ready for takeoff. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, had I known then what I know now about horseback riding, I could have kept that from happening. One thing I'd have done is shot the horse. But that evening, I learned a principle in horseback riding. Because a girl that owned the horse said to me, Larry, whenever you ride horseback, there's one thing you'll always remember. You always control the horse. You never let the horse control you. And since then, I've had no problems horseback riding, because the first thing I do is walk around the head of that horse, look at eyeball to eyeball, and say to it, so help me, if you sit down on the hood of a car, I'm going to bust your bumper. And all of us have had those times we daydream about something we really like to do. But then we said, I don't own enough, I don't know enough, I'm not brave enough. Then we had the opportunity, and we find out it's not nearly as hard as we have always made it. Well, the thing I find so interesting in that connection, studies have proven that 5% of all Christians lead someone to Christ, 95% don't. But the reason they don't is not they don't want to. Some time ago, I had breakfast with a sportscaster I was privileged to lead to Christ, and he said to me, if I could lead one person to Christ in my life, I would be so excited. But they say, I don't know enough. I'm not brave enough. I'm not persuasive enough. Well, quite frankly, This paragraph contains the answer that you may have been looking for over 50 years. Because if you understand what it was about Paul, God used to evangelize Corinth, then you know what God needs to use to evangelize your community. And the thing that's interesting is, what you think you need, you don't. What you don't think you need, you do. But it's this paragraph that takes the nervousness out of evangelism. And frankly, that's our problem, isn't it? We are so nervous. Like the man who called the hospital, he said, please, 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 please get ready, please get ready, please, please get ready, get ready. My wife, I'm bringing her in, please, she's having a baby, she's having a baby, please get ready. My wife, she's having a baby, please get ready, please get ready, she's having a baby. And the nurse said, calm down. Let's ask you a few questions. Is this her first child? He said, no, this is her husband. But we are so nervous, and it's this paragraph that takes us nervous out of evangelism. Because if you know what it was about Paul, God used to evangelize Corinth, then you know what God needs in you to evangelize your community. Now, the first thing he said you need takes care of all those of us who say, I just don't know enough. Because the first thing he said you need is a simple message. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now that phrase, excellence of speech or wisdom, means a superiority of speech or wisdom. He is saying, my message was not characterized by fancy words or philosophic depth. Now, please don't misunderstand. That is not because Paul's intelligence was limited. Josh McDowell, a Campus Crusade for Christ, said before he came to Christ, he always figured Christians had two brains. The one was lost, the other one's out looking for it. And there are some people who feel Christians are just about as intelligent as a man that came to work one morning and he had two bright red ears. And somebody said, then what in the world happened to you? He said, oh, I did the dumbest thing. As I was getting ready this morning, I was ironing my shirt and the phone rang. And I picked up the iron instead of the phone. And they said, oh, no, but what happened to the other ear? He said, the same guy called back. And many times people, Christians, are just about that intelligent. But rest assured, that was not Paul the Apostle. You must remember, he grew up in Tarsus, a city noted for its intellectuality. He mastered the Greek language. He had a knowledge of Roman law and custom, second to none. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the most distinguished professors of his day. Had he been on a panel, he could have debated the best. Had he been confronted with an atheist, he could have laid out the proof of the existence of God. And had he been on a TV game show, he could have answered the $1 million question. The reason he did not speak with a superiority of speech or wisdom was not because his vocabulary was limited. It was because he limited his vocabulary. It was not because he was a person for whom words did not come easy. It's because he chose the easy words. It was not because he could not, but because he would not. Because having told you what his message was not, he now tells you what it was. Look at verse 2. For I determined, that means I made up my mind. This was not a decision he made 1 mile in the city. This was a decision he made 1 mile from the city. I made up my mind to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That term Jesus Christ refers to his person. That term him crucified refers to his work. So when you heard Paul, the first thing he gave you was not the proof of his deity. It was a proclamation of his death. From the first time he preached Christ him crucified. From the second time he preached Christ him crucified. From the third time he preached Christ him crucified. So you never left his presence saying, what a brilliant speaker. He always left his presence saying, what a beautiful Savior. And the first thing he said you need is a simple message. And for that reason, I've been telling people for 41 years, if you know Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You are now prepared to speak to anybody, anywhere, because God needs a person with a simple message. As I've been telling people, the Bible is 66 books. The gospel is 10 words. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What's the gospel said? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins and rose from dead. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins and rose from dead. And for that reason, if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You are now prepared to speak to anybody anywhere, because God wants to person with a simple message. And so many times I find we think that in order to evangelize, you have to be able to explain every verse in the Bible, refute any objection they bring up, answer any question they have. And do you know what we often do? We prepare answers that don't even fit the questions lost people today are asking. I love the story of the man from France that came to New York City and he wanted to earn some extra money. The problem was he did not know any English. But he met the owner of a fruit market who knew French, who was trying to get away from lunch. And he said, I'll pay you to watch my fruit market as I go to lunch. And the Frenchman said, but I don't know any English. And the owner of the fruit market said, that will not be a problem because the most popular thing I sell are apples. And there's only three questions people will ask you. The first thing they ask is, how much are they? Just say 25 cents a piece or five for a dollar. He told him how to say 25 cents a piece or five for a dollar. He said, the second thing they might say is, are they any good? I think honesty is the best policy. So just say sometimes yes and sometimes no. He told him how to say sometimes yes and sometimes no. He said, the third thing they might say is, I don't think I'll buy any. I don't want my market to be known for high pressure. So just say, if you don't, somebody else will. He told him how to say, if you don't, somebody else will. He said, that's all you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, $5, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, $5, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, $5, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, $5, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, $5, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, $5, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. With that, he left the fruit market and left the Frenchman in charge. A few moments later, a policeman came in and did not realize the man did not know any English. And he said to him, could you tell me what time it is? And the Frenchman said, 25 cents a piece or $5. The policeman said, are you trying to get smart with me? And the Frenchman said, well, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Policeman said, I feel like taking you right off to jail. Frenchman said, if you don't, somebody else will. And all we do is prepare answers that don't even fit the question lost people are there asking. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Scripture, if you know Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. Because you are now prepared to speak to anybody, anywhere. As I often tell people, God's greatest desire is not for the person who can defend the Bible. It's one who declares the Christ of whom the Bible speaks. And for that reason, if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from dead, you're prepared to tell anyone anywhere. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, one time said, soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of who they know and how much they want others to know him. And you know what I find is so interesting about that? Who is it that leads more to Christ than anybody else? You know who it is. Somebody said it. A brand new what? Christian. You know what's interesting? They don't know anything. All they know is Christ died for me. And they tell him, her, and her, and lead a whole world to Christ. And for that reason, if you know Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, you're prepared to talk to anyone, anywhere. Because the Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. What are those 10 words again? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And God wants a person with a simple message. I love the story of the man, fresh out of seminary, that was candidating in his first church. And he was so concerned about the opposition he might receive. So he thought the advice of his wise and godly father. He said, Dad, I am so afraid I'm going to be hampered in my preaching. If I mention something about Greek mythology, There's a man in the congregation that's forgotten more than I ever know. If I mention something about English literature, one with a doctor's degree in that field might catch me in some error. If I mention something about Roman literature, I'll feel so inferior in the presence of a learned person in our congregation. Dad, what in the world do I do? And his wise and godly father comes and says, son, just tell them about Jesus. They probably never heard about him. And the point he's making is, if you know Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. Because you are now prepared to speak to anyone anywhere, because God wants a person with a simple message. But then he says there's a second thing you need. And this takes care of all those of us who say, I'm just not brave enough. Because the second thing you need is an obedient, even though fearful spirit. An obedient, even though fearful spirit. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. You see, the philosophers that day had the attitude, give me your questions, I'll answer all of them. Give me your arguments, I'll refute all of them. They kind of remind you of three boys bragging about the intellectual ability of their dads. One boy said, I'll tell you, my dad is so smart, he can talk for 1 hour on any subject. Second boy said, I'll tell you, my dad is so smart, he can talk for 2 hours on any subject. Third boy said, I'll tell you, my dad is so smart, he can talk for 3 hours, not even have a subject. That's what the philosophers of this day were like. They could talk for 3 hours, not even have a subject. Instead, look at Paul's demeanor in verse 3. He said, for I was with you in weakness. That word weakness refers to everything from his absence of physical build, because most historians picture Paul as bony and bow-legged, or as thorn of flesh, whatever it is that was be. But the point is, he was so weak that sometimes that's what made him feel so inferior, because he was the last person that would have ever won a weightlifting contest or made it on the cover of Fitness Magazine. Then he says in verse 3, I'm with you in weakness and in fear. That word fear refers to everything from the hostility of the Jews that made him unpopular, to the hostility of the city that made him unwanted. Sometimes he felt like walking right through the front door saying everything. Sometimes he felt like walking through the back door saying nothing. Since I am an avid hunter, I love the story of the two hunters that went to Alaska on a grizzly bear hunt. All of a sudden they came across a footprint, what they were convinced was a man-eating grizzly. Right there they froze. Then the one hunter said to the other hunter, you go that way, see where he went. I'll go this way, see where it came from. And sometimes Paul the Apostle felt like saying, you go over there and talk to him. I'll go back over here and pray for you. They said weakness and fear and in much trembling. That word trembling refers to the quivering on the outside of the body that reflected the nervousness on the inside. Had you been in front of him, you would have seen lips quivering. Had you been behind him, you'd have seen legs shaking. But an obedient, even though fearful spirit. He knew there was a proclamation to be made, and God wanted him to make it. He knew there was an announcement to be given, and God wanted him to give it. He knew there was a message to be shared, and God wanted him to share it. Would you notice, verse 3 does not say, I stayed at home in weakness, fear, and much trembling. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And you need an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And let's face it, every single one of us, the biggest problem we face in evangelism is a problem of fear. Whenever I say to people, what keeps you from evangelism? Number one response is always fear. And sometimes that fear makes us panic. And we can do some of the craziest stuff. Part of my way through graduate school, I worked as a folder brush salesman, door-to-door selling of household goods. All you do is walk up to the house and say, good afternoon, I'm your Fuller Brushman. Then as a hospitality thing, you say, would you like a letter opener? Would you like a barbecue brush? And then when you tell about the other things you had for sale. Well, there was a classmate of mine that also was a Fuller Brush man. And this man was a gentleman with a capital G. He would not even open an oyster without knocking on the shell first. And so he walked up to a house. He said, good afternoon. I'm your Florida brush salesman. And the woman looked at him and said, oh, go away. I am so disgusted with life. I'm thinking about committing suicide. And although he knew she was just making an inflammatory remark and was not serious, he was so shook up, he didn't know what to say. So the attorney said, well, would you like a letter opener? And sometimes we get so terrified, we say and do some of the craziest things. And wherever I go in evangelism, people always say to me, how do you avoid being afraid? And my answer is, you won't. This side of heaven, you will always have time. You're afraid to share Christ. But if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And people evangelize do not do it because they're not afraid. They are scared to death. But they have an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. Louise Plow, who's called the Billy Graham of South America, made the comment, when it comes to witnessing to your neighbor, even an evangelist is afraid. Leighton Ford, who worked with the Billy Graham Association, said, I have preached to crowds of 60,000 people, and yet I still get nervous talking to someone about Christ. And if you ask Larry Moyer, when was the last time you're afraid, I'll tell you about the guy I just witnessed to flying back from New York. And you need an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And if you take care of obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And people evangelize do not do it because they're not afraid. The fact is, if they have any integrity of any kind, they'll tell you they're scared to death. But they have an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And if you take care of obedience, God will always take care of your fear. Back during the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson, General Lee sent a letter to Stonewall Jackson saying, now, the next time you ride in the direction of headquarters, I would like to see if I could on a matter of no great importance. As soon as Stonewall Jackson received the message, the following morning, he saddled his horse, and against a storm of wind and snow, he rode 9 miles to General Lee's headquarters. Lee was surprised to see him. He said, my letter said I wish to see you on a matter of no great importance. And Stonewall Jackson said, but that's just the point. You said you wish to see me. And your smallest wish is my biggest concern. Paul is saying, God needs those who say, your smallest wish is my biggest concern. And if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. You need an obedient, even though fearful spirit. But then he says there's a third thing you need. In this case, he said the first thing you need is a simple message. If you know Christ died for my sins and arose from dead, you're prepared to talk to anybody, anywhere. Because God wants a person with a simple message. The second thing he said you need is an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And if you take care of obedience, God will always take care of your fear. But then he says there's a third thing you need. And this takes care of all those of us who say, I'm just not persuasive enough. Because the third thing he says you need is the right perspective. The third thing you need is the right perspective. Look at what he says there in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, Paul remembered what you and I forget. People are not brought to Christ by the articulation of an argument. People are not brought to Christ by a system of logic. People are not brought to Christ by the power of persuasion. They are brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit, takes the truth of the gospel, drives home their heart, and cause them to come to God through faith. That's why verse 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. People are brought to Christ by what verse 4 calls the demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, they are brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit. That people are brought to Christ when God takes the power of the gospel, drives home their heart, causes them to come to God by faith. They are brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit. And what Paul is saying is, you need the right perspective. My dear brother Chuck Cummings and I have fun every February because we are just 5 days apart. He's 5 days younger than I am, and we love to torment each other about it. But you know what's interesting to me as I travel? It's how Americans feel about their birthdays. Because for the first half of their life, they couldn't enjoy them anymore. And then, number 40 hits. And they couldn't enjoy them any less. In fact, I have found from ages 1 to 40, people enjoy their birthdays. From 40 to 60, they endure their birthdays. From 60 to 80, they abhor their birthdays. And after 80, they can't remember when their birthday is. But you know what's exciting to me? Every birthday you have ought to be more exciting than the one before. Because studies have proven, the more you have, the longer you live. And all you need is the right perspective. And Paul is saying that right perspective is what you need in evangelism. Arguments can be answered with arguments. Logic can be answered with logic. Persuasion can be answered with persuasion. But in order for conversion to take place, the Holy Spirit has to take the truth of the gospel, drive on their heart, and cause them to come to God by faith. Again, as verse 5 says, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul did not want anyone leaving his presence saying, I believe because Paul convinced me. He wanted everyone leaving saying, I believe because God convinced me. And what is so interesting to me is I made a practice to say to those who come to Christ through our evangelistic outreaches, what did I say that convinced you of your need to come to Christ? And it's so honoring to God how many times they've said, all I can tell you is, God was speaking to me. One time a woman came to Christ, one of her outreaches. She was in Satan worship, on drugs, in adultery, and homosexuality, just those four. I said, what did I say to convince you of your need to come to Christ? She said, Larry, I did everything I could to avoid listening to you. I started by counting all the panels of wood that were behind you. Then I went to counting your teeth. Said, all I remember is two things. He said, I don't care what you've done. God loves you. And then you gave an illustration of one person dying for another. And I knew God would speak to me. And she's a growing Christian today. And what he's saying is, you need the right perspective. And it's interesting to me, there is not one verse in that book, and I love that book. There's not one verse in that book that says, bring the lost to Christ. Not one verse. The Bible says, bring Christ to the lost. Because only God can bring the lost to Christ. Your job's presentation, his job's persuasion. Your job's conversation, his job's converting. Your job's sowing, his job saving. That's why I've never asked one person in the world, and I never will, how many of you led to Christ? That's not your job. That's God's job. What I have said is, how many have you presented Christ to? If you do the presenting, he'll do the persuading. You do the conversing, he'll do the converting. You do the sowing, he'll do the saving. You might be surprised to hear this coming from an evangelist. But I wish years ago, we would have never coined the words soul winning. Because I'm sorry, that's just not our job. That's God's job. Our job is gospel sharing, and his job is soul winning. And if we do the gospel sharing, he'll do the soul winning. And all you need is the right perspective. Sometimes you're going to be a fourth of 15 people God's going to use. Sometimes you'll be the 10th of 81 people God's going to use. Sometimes you'll be the 6th of 15 people God's going to use. What gets exciting is if you're the 18th of 18. But God is not saying bring the lost to Christ. God's saying bring Christ to the lost. And your job is to bring him to them because only God can bring them to Christ. and you need to have the right perspective. And the point I'm making before I open up for some questions is that I have found, traveling for 41 years of evangelist, people daydream about what it would be like to lead someone to Christ. I don't know how many people have said to me, I don't know how many people I've led to Christ in my dreams. But they say, I just don't know enough. I'm just not brave enough. I'm just not persuasive enough. Paul says you need three things. You need a simple message. If you know Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because God wants to press for this simple message. Then you need an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. If you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of fear. And people evangelize do not do it without fear. They do it in spite of fear. Then you need the right perspective. God is not saying bring the lost to Christ. God is saying bring Christ to the lost. Because only He can bring lost to Christ. That their faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's why I could take everything I've said this morning and reduce it to one sentence that I hope by God you never forget. And that is, you don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind. You need to be a broken person with a clear message. That's why the people affected in evangelism don't look like they just walked out of the bookstore. They look like they just walked out of the prayer closet. It's not people hung up on their talent. It's people hung up on their teacher. It's not people impressed with their degrees. It's people impressed with their discipleship. It's not those who want you to know everything you know about them. It's those who want you to know everything you know about Him. Because you don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Can we say that together? You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Now, let's make it personal. Let's turn the you to an I. And say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. As some of you know, God's given me two spiritual gifts. The one's evangelism, the other's repetition. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. And therefore, you're broken, you're clear. God will use you to touch the lost for Christ. And He'd love to start this week. Years ago, true story, was a woman in the Midwest that came to Christ. And she was so excited about what Christ had done for her, she took on evangelistic outreach in a nearby university. Now, what I mean by that is, she wrote to all the girls in girls' dormitory and said, would you allow me to come and talk with you about spiritual things? Many said, no thanks. Many said, come on. But she encountered opposition from a place she never expected it. When one of the girls that signed up to talk to her turned out to be a Christian and said, I don't think you ought to be doing what you're doing. You don't know the questions the university students are asking. You don't know the issues universities are facing. You could do more harm than good. New convert said, I disagree I could do more harm than good. I don't disagree. I am not the best person. Would you see to it? that every woman in this dormitory, here's the good news, Christ died for you. And the older Christian said, no, I don't think I know how. And besides, I don't think I'm willing. New convert said, that's what I find so disgusting. Because of people like you that are not willing to do it, God has to rely upon people like me. You know what? God's been relying upon people like you and me for years. And is going to continue to do so. You know why? Sure you do. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. And that's why, again, if you're broken, you're clear. God will use you to populate heaven from people right out of Houston. And they'd love to start this week. All God's people can say, amen. Now, one thing in closing, but before I do, any questions you might have. And by the way, if you want that toolbox, be sure to pass your forms the aisle. And maybe Chuck or one of you could come up and get those in a minute. Designed to encourage you to manage them. So if you want the toolbox, tear out the top part of that form, send it to the aisle right now so we can gather those, and then we'll see you get a copy of it. One thing in closing, but before I do, question. A person with a story that's biblical always has over an argument that's not biblical. That's exactly what you're saying. Great comment. Another question. While they're gathering those forms, again, some of you are just filling them out, but pass them the aisle and we'll see you get a copy of it. Designed to encourage and manage them. We really appreciate your prayers for us. Okay? Yes, we have one of our most popular books. It's a book I've written, 21 Things God Never Said, Correcting Our Misconception of Evangelism. One of our misconceptions is, if you go out to evangelize, they don't come to Christ, it does not count. That could not be any more unbiblical. Your job is to bring them one step closer to the gospel. You may be the fourth of 15, you may be the fifth of 70. But John 4 says, one sows and another reaps, they both get their reward. And therefore, your job be faithful, not fruitful. 1 Corinthians does not say it's required among stewards that a man be found fruitful. It says required among stewards that a man be found faithful. And therefore, if you share Christ, don't respond, you get just as much reward as I do if I come along and lead them to Christ, because they're both needed. And if you ask me, do you ever not lead someone to Christ? My answer is, I have more people I don't need to Christ than those I do. Because of your consistent evangelism, you will always share the gospel a lot more than you receive response. But your job be faithful, not fruitful. Good comment. Another question. Thanks for your transparency. The problem is, if you heard it, what if you just don't want to? You see someone you don't want to. Couple of things. I am saying louder than I've ever said to church leaders. Is evangelism a program or is it a priority? If evangelism is a program in your church, you might as well forget it. If it's a priority, it'll go through everything you do. Evangelism has to be a priority, not just a program. Now, with that said, God has more than food and finances. He's got everything you need. So if you say, I just don't want to, you say, God, I just don't want to. Give me the want to. And watch God answer your prayers. Because God will answer any prayer you have that's sincere when it comes to evangelism. So if you say, I just don't want to, then tell God, I just don't want to. Give me the want to. Now, the other thing is, be careful how you think about that. Because so many times people say, I don't enjoy being around non-Christians. My answer is, who does? They're conceited, they're self-centered, they're immoral, just like Christians. But God never says, do you enjoy unsaved people? God said, do you pity them? 8 times that book says about Christ, he was filled with what? Compassion. It means he pitied the lost. God never says you enjoy them. God says, do you pity them? If you pity them, even though you may not feel like it, you got to share Christ with them. We get too hung up on motivation, feelings today. And I think some of that's important. But also, God doesn't say, do you feel like it? God says, do you realize they're going to hell and you could make a difference? A guy that really impacted my life said to me, everyone you meet is going to live forever. The only question is where. What are you doing to make the difference? And impacted my life. Everybody you meet is going to live forever. The only question is where. What are you doing to make the difference? And so you say, God, give me the want to. And even if you don't have the want to, tick Satan off and go ahead anyway. And James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When he finds out he can't get anywhere with that, then I might as well bug somebody else. Good question. One more and then I'll say one thing in closing. Chuck? What do you do about relatives that are so hard to witness to because they know you so well? Always remember, if God can bring Ken, Chuck's brother-in-law, to Christ, he can reach anybody, right, Ken? 2 things. First of all, you pray for somebody in addition to you. It is no secret to any evangelist. Often it takes somebody outside the family. You pray for somebody in addition to you. I use an illustration of a woman in Indiana I led to Christ. And she said to me, I don't know why I could not listen to my own daughter. She's been telling me this for years. I said, you want to know why I listened to me instead of her? She said, yeah, Larry, why? I said, because I was not a relative. You could take it from me. You just couldn't take it from her. And it's no secret, usually take somebody outside the family. So pray for somebody in addition to you. Now, please notice, I said in addition to you, not instead of you. That's a cop-out. Pray for somebody in addition to you. Secondly, consider a letter, L-E-T-T-E-R. Because unlike a conversation goes in one ear and out the other, they read it and reread it and reread it and reread it, reread it, reread it, even though they may never tell you they got it. Now, I'm not talking about any old letter. I'm talking about a special letter. You take 1 evening, not 1 hour, to write this letter. It's 10 pages, it's not 1 page. You don't say, please read the enclosed booklet. You know what they would do? Throw a book aside and keep reading your letter. You put this booklet in your own words. If you brought your sleeping bag and can stay all night, I promise you, I can keep here that long with stories about people that others of Christ with a letter. A man called our office some time ago and said, please tell Larry that my niece just came to Christ because of a letter he told me to write 5 years ago. And she said, Uncle, wherever I went, I took that letter with me. I pick it up and read it, lay it down, pick it up and read it. Said, I want you to know that today I trusted Christ because of that letter 5 years ago. Unlike a conversation goes in one ear and out the other, they're reading and keep reading. That's what makes them effective. One thing, then with that, we're done, and I'll still be here if you have any questions, and please let me know if I can help in any way because I'm deeply committed to 2 things, evangelizing and training others to evangelize. That's what my life is all about. I tell people if I could not do that, God might as well take me home. So if I can be of any help to you in any way, please let me know. 1 story, and you know why I'm telling it in a minute, but I hope you never forget it, a true story. I teach part-time for not just Dallas Seminary, but also a school that some of you may know called Word of Life Bible Institute up in New York and Florida. There were 60 different countries. We We have now formed a partnership with Word of Life because they want to take our training and make it uniform in all their places throughout the world. And we are in partnership with Word of Life International. I was up there teaching, as I always am, be back there in just a couple weeks every year. And a student in my class got so burdened for a granddad. She said, I've got to talk to him about Christ, and now I know how. I never knew how. Now I know how. So she went to see him, and he told her in no uncertain terms he did not want anything to do with Christ. Get out of here. She told his wife, her grandma, who was a believer, about it. She said, I understand why you're distressed. That's been Grandpa's reaction every time. He wants nothing to do with Christ. She went back home, and about 4 months later, she got a phone call that no one likes to get. It says, your granddad just died. She went to the funeral, prepared to cry her way through it. And her grandma said to her, now, could we step outside the room for just a moment? And she said, well, sure. The grandma took her outside the room and said, my husband, your grandpa, asked me before he died, if I would just get in your face, look at you and say, thanks for not giving up on me, because I have just trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. And I want you to thank her, because I'll be deceased by the time she gets here, for not giving up on me, because I just came to know Christ after a whole lifetime without him, and I can't wait to see Jesus. Why do I share that? Because never give up on anyone, anywhere, of any kind. Because there are going to be people in heaven that what you did not know was as they slipped into the coma, they said, Jesus, save me. And just like the thief on the cross, he welcomed them into his heaven. It's called grace. And that's the only way anyone can be saved, whether they're 5 minutes from the grave or 50 years in front of it. It's all by grace. It's favor you don't deserve. What kind of Christian do you need to be to lead someone to Christ? If you don't know the answer, I'm going to find the nearest cliff and jump off. Say it together. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Again, I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Therefore, again, if you're broken clear, God will use you to evangelize anyone, anywhere. I'd love to start this week.
I wish you would say that just one or two more times.